The questions can be directed to any one of these fellows or to Bob and I with regard to the ministry of CMML. We did this recently. Bob and I were down in Macon, Georgia 2 weeks ago at another conference, and Mike Atwood was there, and I started out a question that I think was helpful. As Mike spoke before, he talked about door-to-door ministry, and we've heard from the other two, and I didn't particularly get a sense of the nature of the ministry from the other two fellows. But I'm going to ask each one to take a turn and tell us about each of their ministries and what works for each one of them, and then we'll take some additional questions. And as we take those additional questions, I'll ask if it's directed to an individual here, I'll ask you to kind of paraphrase the question in brief so that we at least get the question on the tape. Let me get this.
What was the question again?
Tell us about your ministry.
Well, as I said before, we use a lot of different methods in order to make contact with people, and through the giving out the gospel calendar, through preaching on the street, through going door to door, and it's interesting. There's an assembly that we help out with in a town about 30 miles away, and just going and talking to individuals there, and there's someone who's been contacted and been saved through all kinds of different ministries. In other words, they have giving out the calendars, they preach on the street. They have a answering machine, showing of a gospel film. And through each of those methods, someone has been contacted and brought to the gospel. The thing is every individual is different. Every individual has their own needs to be met. There's one girl that I shared the gospel with who came to Christ who didn't believe that God existed. Others people don't see that they're sinners. Other people see that they're too sinful for God to save them. And so what you have to see is, where is the individual? And again, I think one of the best things we can do whenever we preach the gospel is to ask questions and find out where the individual is, because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He asked the question, found out where the person was, and then from wherever that person was in the scale, he used whatever means necessary to bring him to Christ. And so I think we have to gear the method to the person, gear the way we present that message. And as Larry said, there's a multitude of ways that we can present it, and yet the gospel is the same. So we use a variety of methods, going door to door. Well, the thing we do when we go door to door, which is really interesting, is we have a survey, and we go into the door and we say, I just want to ask you some questions. And the officer says, what's the survey about? Well, let me just ask you the first question. I think you'll figure it out. And I can't remember what the first question is right off the top of my head, but it's something like, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Of course, I obviously know what the questionnaire is about, and they answer that question, and once they answer the first one, they're going to answer the rest. And then we use that to go in and share with them about Christ. So there's just a variety of methods that we use, and we just try to get any means possible to share Christ. I'll just say one thing. When we went to Palencia 6 years ago, we didn't know anyone that lived there. We didn't know anyone. And we went there and just started cold turkey, trying to make contacts with people and share Christ with them. So there's a variety of ways, and just whatever works best in each context.
Evangelistic home Bible studies have been very profitable for us in Ireland. You know, Scripture says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And if you can get somebody who will sit down and read the Scriptures with you, you have a great opportunity for the Spirit of God to work. And sometimes people are reluctant to come into a church building but feel a lot more at ease and relaxed in a sitting room in somebody's home. And we've found that that has been a very effective way. And after we've taught them, we use what the Bible teaches in Emmaus course as our basic tool for evangelistic Bible studies. And after people have got saved, then we've done a little course on the New Testament church and teaching about how the church met in the book of Acts. And they'll ask us, well, do you know anywhere that meets like that or any church like that? And we'll then introduce them to the assembly. at the end of a process of Bible studies. In other words, they had not even been in the assembly at this point. And many of them are really looking for that because you've whet their appetite from Scripture. So,
I don't consider myself to be an evangelist. My goal is to preach and teach the Word of God in such a way to see God's people built up that they'll do the work of the ministry. And yet, I suppose there aren't many ways in which, let me rephrase that, there's probably not any way that I haven't preached the gospel in doing the work of an evangelist. Open air, door to door, you name it. And I think I've probably tried it or done it or been involved in it. None of them really appeal to me as much as personally as developing relationships with people and communicating the gospel in that way. That's what I like to do best, having people in the home, having them to dinner, whatever. And the home Bible studies appeal to me, or other places. We've rented storefronts before and had Bible studies in there. And one, just, you know, there's so many different ways. I read of one lady, her ministry probably frustrated people in the stores, but she'd go around grocery stores and put tracts on top of cans and boxes, you know. So when you I said, that's probably pretty frustrating the people that work there, but who knows? People probably read those tracts and get saved. As I travel around, I note that some things work well in some areas and they don't work at all in others. So we have to be careful of the method. There are still places where you can have gospel meetings, which are good not only for the unsaved, but they're good for the saved, certainly, and to motivate us in the gospel. There are places in Florida where you couldn't go door-to-door because they're what I call walled cities. You know, you have to drive in through a security gate. You can't get in unless somebody invites you in, and you certainly can't go door-to-door. That's just, it's outlawed there. So there's some, and we're talking fairly large communities that have a number of those places. So that doesn't work well in an area like that. Other places, I just left the little town of Terre Alta, West Virginia. The assembly building there, the chapel, sits right on the main drag. So it's kind of right almost in the center of town, very conveniently located in that sense. They had a very, I consider it to be a very neat approach this past year in a gospel outreach. I call it a three-pronged approach. First thing they did was to take the seed sower packets, and Mike can tell you a lot more about those if you need to know about those. And they just went around to all the town and the homes in the town, and they put those on the door, didn't talk to anybody, didn't knock on the doors, didn't say anything, just put the seed sower packet on the door and a note of where it was from. Then, after a number of weeks, they went back into the neighborhood, then they knocked on doors. People came from other states. They did a door-to-door evangelistic and invited people out to gospel meetings. They had Arnett McEntee come in. They had a week of gospel meetings. They saw a number of people that were saved, baptized, and in fellowship in the assembly to this day through that outreach. So I thought that was a neat three-pronged kind of approach, sort of planting the seed, watering it, planting, and then having the gospel as a means of reaping some of the results of that. There are just so many ways that as we are before the Lord with our desire and availability to be used by Him, He'll lead us and direct us in Christ-honoring ways to proclaim the gospel.
So maybe I just add 2 cents. We were trying to build a little bit of a portfolio for Oregon for a workshop we're doing out there, and asking, really the question was, how different is it to go to the foreign mission field today, approaching it, thinking about it, preparing for it, from even 20 years ago? But the basic answering then that came back was the idea that, take for instance, Belgium. You could go to Belgium as a university student. Much of the education in Belgium is in English. And you could be in Belgium very economically taking a master's degree and then just share the gospel. Lots of opportunity to do that in Belgium. Beverly's in Russia. Don't even think about it. There's nothing taught in English or no conversation in the universities in English. But you could meet at lunch hour with some of the students and share in English. That's kind of limited. But pass out literature, tracts, booklets, that sort of thing, that goes over very well in Russia. Completely different picture. Go down into France, and there you have to, it's friendship. You have to gain their confidential friendship. Maybe doing certain things around the home for them, sharing with them, invite them into your home, not to preach to them, but just to meet with them. But three cities or three countries, very close, we're not talking, you know, halfway around the globe, very close, and yet very diverse in the way you need to approach from a foreign mission aspect. How do you prepare for those things? There's different areas. And Lord, the Lord can take your abilities as you're developing them now and place them in an environment. It isn't the old mission station out in the woods with the pith helmet. We got some beautiful stories back there that really would excite you and encourage you. But that's from an era past. Things are different now.
A couple of fellows mentioned TrackWorks. We were at a conference not too long ago, within the last year, and one of the speakers mentioned that the ministry of one of the fellows at his assemblies is to go into the big chain bookstores and into the adult sections where you wouldn't expect to find a Christian in the selection of books, and he just inserted a track into each one of those books. So the Lord will work in funny ways if you give him a chance. Questions? Who's got the first? In the back. The question is, with workplace restrictions, how do you witness? And that question came up 2 weeks ago in Georgia. And I'll give you a quick answer and then I'll pass it to the fellows. You may not be able to initiate it, but you can answer a question, and then that door is open. So that's one way. Mark?
If you want to.
I'll let Larry go first this time. Give it over to the older brother.
Yeah, that is a question. I can remember when I was working in the workplace, I had a similar problem. I actually was called on the carpet. I hadn't been saved but maybe less than a year, about a year and a half, and was called on the carpet by the boss for using work time, you know, for preaching at people, as he called it, or whatever. So, you know, you have to be sensitive of why you're there. Obviously, we recognize the higher purpose of God, but we're being paid by an employer, you know, and that's what he's paying us for. But I do think one of the things that still speaks to people is a changed life and a different life. And you, your life before God, as you're praying and as you're walking with Christ and filled with Christ, you know, people see things that you're not even aware of. I mean, they may never say you, matter of fact, they may say the very opposite of what they're really thinking inside. But I've got we know a man, he was saved in his late 70s, and very interesting testimony. But anyway, when trouble really hit him, he had been an insurance salesman, and he was a member of a denominational church that didn't preach the gospel, had been all his life. But when the trouble hit, he said, I've got to go see Frank, because he knew that if there was one guy that was a real Christian, it was Frank. I mean, he'd known him for years, never talked to him about the gospel or anything, but he knew that that guy had the real thing. And so when the trouble hit, that's who he went looking for, and he got saved. So I still think that if that's where God has placed you, you function as much as you can. But obviously, if questions arise, you know, you can answer them with good conscience before God and pray that God will give you those areas and opportunities to have that witness for him. It can happen.
And it did happen to me. That's how I got saved. My girl, who is now my wife, I met her at work, and she never told me she was a Christian, but I knew by her life that she had something I didn't have. And I asked her, you know, what is it with you? And she told me. And through that, I began reading the Bible because I knew that what she had, I didn't have. And that's how I got saved. So it can happen. And I think that there are a lot of us who were in the workplace at that time whose happiness depended on happenings. You were kind of living for the next event kind of thing. And always kind of a sense of disappointment. Never lived up to its expectations. Here's this girl that's got a, I won't say the word happy, but she's joyful all the time. And I can't figure it out. What is it that makes her different? But now I know. And it's...
Yeah, I think the... You know, I used to work for Xerox. I was a technician for them. And, you know, like, I think you can say things. Because, like, I would work on a copy machine, or I'd go into work on a copy machine, and somebody said, this machine's broken again. I'd say, praise God! And, you know, I say, you can use God's name in vain. I can praise God. You know, he'd say, why you want to praise God? I said, I got four kids I got to feed. If this machine didn't break down, I wouldn't have a job. And, you know, or I would get, you know, there, many times, I mean, I'd get down on my knees and pray by the machine because I couldn't fix it. And I just pray to God. And people come up, one guy came up to me one time and said, what are you doing down on your knees praying? I said, yes, sir, I sure am. And it opened up opportunities for me to be able to share the gospel with them. And I think, you know, like the other brethren said, if we just have that daily testimony before people, you know, I think sometimes we're afraid of being Christians. It's like when you go to eat lunch, you know, we bow our heads and we pray in silent. Who said you have to pray in silent? Why can't you pray out loud? Nobody can say anything to you. How can they say anything to you on your lunch hour? You can pray out loud. And I used to give thanks not only for my food, but for the food of the other guys who were at the table with me. And that was a testimony of those. And like, they all knew, and it's like both Mike and Larry said, when those people have a problem, they're going to come to you. Let me tell you what, people that have everything right in their lives are never going to seek out Christ. It's the people that are having problems that are going to seek out Christ. And when they have those problems, they're going to know who to go to. And I think just that testimony before them like that, and I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, praise God. You don't use the name of the Lord in vain, but you can say praise God or thanks be to God. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't think anybody can ever say anything to you about that. And if they do, say, well, I'll tell you what, make a law or make a rule that no one can use the name of the Lord's name in vain, and I won't say praise God anymore. Okay?
Start a Bible study. About 18 months ago, three of us in the company that I was with at the time were exercised over gospel outreach within the company, and we started a Bible study. Unfortunately, not too recently, company downsized, and two of us got hit. But that Bible study has reached eight or nine people on a regular basis, with people that I wouldn't have imagined would attend in my wildest dreams. A sweet young lady has been saved through that Bible study, and it's just amazing the people that I hear are continuing to come to that Bible study every week. There's eight or nine people every week, and it's about a core of five, and then the other four or five are different people each week, but the regulars have been an absolute amazement to me who comes. So if you can find a way, in our case, it was a lunchtime Bible study. We brought our lunch to the table and ate during the time and got back to work on time. So there was no imposition to the employer, and the Lord has blessed it. So that's another way that you might consider. Another question. If I don't see a hand, I got a call on you. We have maybe about five more minutes. Okay, the question was what kind of responses are the fellows or anybody seeing from seed sower packages? Who wants it?
February of 99, we did an outreach in the Washington, Georgia area using seed sowers. And we went to everybody's door and said that we'd got a free gift to give them and explained that it was a scripture text and that it would be nice framed or whatever. And we had very few refusals. In fact, most people were thrilled and asked, some of them even asked where they could buy them because they had relatives that they wanted to give them to. So it was a very warm reception to that. And as a result of that, when we did have the gospel meetings, people came out. And I think that part of it was that we went with a free gift to them and they were very positive about it. Long term, you know, we just don't know, you know, what that scripture text is going to do in somebody's home. You know, I know a person who's an elder in an assembly who was saved through reading John 3:16 printed on the back of a bus ticket. A very unlikely person, again, like Larry says, but yet saved through the power of just one scripture. And so I really believe that seed sowing is seed sowing. And when you sow a seed, you don't necessarily get a harvest the same day. Usually there's a period of that working, and I think that's the value of the seed sowers. It's getting the word of God out.
I agree.
Another one? And you can address it to Bob for CMML.
Oh, well, we were in Peru from 87 to 89. And when we went down to Peru, I didn't know how to say hello in Spanish. I think what the Lord burdened me with right after I was saved was the desire to share Christ with Roman Catholics. And the diocese that I was involved with in Central Missouri, which is a group of Catholic churches in that area, supported the Catholic work in Peru. And so, you know, I was so crazy. I thought, well, I'll go down there and undo everything we've done over these years, preach the gospel and see these poor Peruvians get saved. Well, so I had that desire from right when I first got saved to go down and preach the gospel there, and that's where I learned Spanish. Now, to go to Spain, I think it was just when we left Peru and came back to the States, we were here for about 3 years, I worked for Xerox, and I think it was just, I was working on these copy machines, and I thought, what am I doing for eternity? You know, this machine's gonna break down in a few more days, I'm gonna fix it again, but what value does this have for eternity? And I think it was just a burden in my heart that the Lord doesn't put in everyone's heart, but He put it in mine that I wasn't satisfied with doing this. And I'm convinced that if we're doing God's will, we're going to be happy in doing it. You know, He says, you know, if we delight ourselves, our heart in the Lord, then He'll give us the desires of our hearts. And so, you know, I thought, I'm not satisfied. I'm not doing the Lord's will. So we began to pray about it, and we had already heard about Spain before we'd gone to Peru and the great need there, which is, as far as Latin or Spanish-speaking countries, the greatest need is in Spain. And of course, that's not, a need doesn't necessitate a call, but it fit in more with what we desired to do at that time. We went to the elders and they agreed with that. And so I think it's the burden that the Lord puts in our heart. You know, I didn't get a sudden vision or a call or anything like that. Audibly or anything, but it's just, I think it's the Lord burdens us. And I think if we respond to that burden, then the Lord can use us. So it might be a burden for the particular area that you are, or for people in that area where you are. You know, there's nothing magical about a call. God has given, you know, it says in Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God has beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. So for every single person that has been born again, He has a work that He has for us to do. Now that we respond to that, and the Lord places that in our heart. And so I think each one of us has it. And for us, at that particular time, it was to go to Spain. Now, who knows what's going to be 10 years from now? But for that time, it was to go to Spain and preach the gospel. And He's given us some results from that. But, you know, no, I didn't know Spanish at all. My burden was for Roman Catholics that had never heard the truth of the gospel. And I go to countries like Peru and Spain, and they've never heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's why my burden was there. And I think probably Mike's was the same, right? For Roman Catholics. And I look at a Muslim, I'm telling you the truth, I have problems witnessing to a Muslim. I just don't have the burden for them. Brother Phil Denninger's in Albania, and Ron Young, and they both were in Spain before, and they begged me to come over to Albania. I mean, they see a dozen people saved every couple of months. And they said, Mark, you come over here, we need you, we're seeing churches going. And I said, you know, really, I just don't have a burden in my heart for the Muslim people. Now, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think he's given me a burden for the particular people that he's given me a burden for, and then a burden for the people that he's given them a burden for. And I think we just have to be faithful to that burden that he's given us.
Okay, so to keep it on time, we'll close it off. We didn't get any questions on CMML, but I'd encourage you to take, if you want to know more about CMML, this flyer talks about handling funds. It talks about the special funds that we have, the disaster fund, the children's education fund, the widows and retired workers funds. There's a picture of the accommodations that are used to house missionaries on a flow-through basis. It shows you a picture of the clothing center where we make clothes available to a missionary who may be coming out of a hot environment into a different weather. And, of course, they don't have the clothes for that. So I'd encourage you to take this. I know Larry mentioned that he's got people praying for him wherever he is, and we would encourage you to pray for the ministry of CMML in your private prayers as well. So let's close it off. We'll have another song, and then we'll close the meeting with another part of the program.
One of the thoughts that's been expressed a number of times is we wish to go out and evangelize, but where's the basis? The basis is where we are, namely our life with Christ. So let's sing number 450 to think about where we are. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, God-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Hymn number 450. Shall we stand? thank you for your singing, and now I'll turn the meeting back over to our brother Larry Price for a devotional message. We've had some great ministry today, and I hope you've been challenged. And it's our policy to maybe draw close to the program with a little lighter program in a devotional form, and we'll ask Larry, we've worked Larry hard this afternoon, we'll ask Larry to come forth and give us a devotional message at this time.
Well, I like to be prepared, and I like to have things neatly done, and try to, believe it or not, get things orderly arranged. So I was all prepared to speak on something this afternoon until we sang that hymn. And now I'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 22, if we could. And we'll look at something a little different than what I had planned, but trust that it'll be a blessing to our hearts and bring Christ before us. Genesis chapter 22. I take it that this is one of those familiar passages to you, to most of you that are here. It came to pass, verse 1, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. It's an amazing story, isn't it? Even as we just read it on the face of the page of Abraham and Isaac and Mount Moriah. I can still remember the first time, I don't remember the first the date, but I remember the first time that I ever heard this particular part of God's Word explained. I don't know who the man was. I was sitting in a place not long after I was saved and had the radio that I had on and heard a radio preacher telling the story of Mount Moriah. And he began to explain how there was a picture that was here, and the picture was of Calvary, and he brought out the picture of the Father and the Son. And I still can remember to my amazement thinking, man, I had no idea that the Bible was a book like that, or that it contained such beautiful pictures like that. Now, we might argue typology among ourselves and this and that and what it represents and what it portrays, but I doubt that there are any of us who could look at Genesis chapter 22 and not see the greater picture that's there. Yes, it is Abraham, and yes, it is his son Isaac. And that story in and of itself is an incredible story, isn't it? And yet we believe, at least I believe, and I'm sure that you feel as well, that it conveys to us a far deeper and greater thought. That of the relationship of a father and a son. And why is it that it would be couched in this human drama? Unless perhaps it is to convey to us, who are humans, something of what it must have been for the Father to offer up His Son as an offering. We can't imagine what it was for God to offer the Son, for the Son of God Himself to die upon Calvary's cross, and what that whole experience was like in the Godhead. But it's some way of conveying that to us. God gives us pictures and God gives us real historical events that we might enter into it in a measure and realize something of what it must have been. I want us to look, however, just at something that's found in verse 2, and that is this phrase that's used there, thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. I'm sure you know that the book of Genesis, and particularly this chapter, Genesis 22, is a chapter that is filled with first mentions. And one of the things that we follow sometimes in Bible study is that rule or principle that we call the law of first mention, the law of first reference. That is, the first time a thing is mentioned, something of significance particularly, it is often inveighed with a certain significance that is seen throughout the rest of the Scripture. It is the first time that we have in the book of, in the Bible, the first mention of the subject of worship, or the word worship. And it is here found in the story of a father offering up a son, and the son giving himself willingly as an offering to the father. It is also the first time that we have mentioned the word love. Think of it. The first mention of the word love in the Bible is given in a story about a father offering his son on a mountain for a sacrifice. First mention of the word love, the love of a father to the son. Well, you know, that's the first mention in the Bible of the word love, the love between a father and a son. Keep your place in Genesis 22 if you would, but turn with me to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. It's the scene of the baptism of the Lord Jesus, baptized by John in Jordan River. Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove and lighting upon him. And we read in verse 17, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. First mention of the word love in the Bible, Genesis 22, the love of a father for a son. When you come to the New Testament, first mention of the word love in the New Testament is the love of the Father for the Son. This is my beloved Son, the one in whom I am well pleased. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 10. Straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, literally torn open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So the first mention in the Bible of the word love, Genesis 22, the love of the Father for the Son. First mention in the New Testament of the word love, found in Matthew's Gospel, the love of a father for the Son. The love of the Father for the Son. First mention in Luke's Gospel, Mark's Gospel rather, is of the love of the Father for the Son. Thou art my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Well, let's turn, if we could, to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 3. chapter 3 and verse 22. You're sort of catching on by now, I think. The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. First mention in Luke's Gospel of the word love is the love of the Father for the Son. And so the first mention in the Bible, Genesis 22, God establishes the principle, the love of the Father for the Son. Matthew, Mark, Luke, first mention of the word love, the love of the Father for the Son. But turn, if you would, to that familiar verse in John's Gospel, chapter 3, first mention of the word love. John chapter 3 and verse 16, you almost wouldn't need to turn to it, would you? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The beauty of God's Word. First mentioned in the Bible of the word love, the love of the Father for the Son, in a story about the Father giving the Son as a burnt offering and a sacrifice to God. First mentioned in the Gospels, the New Testament, is the love of the Father for the Son. Three times it's mentioned, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then when we come to John's Gospel, first mention of the word love is the Father giving that well-beloved Son. God so loving the world that He gives that Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We've been talking about the gospel. I certainly would be remiss today if I didn't speak to those that are here about this person and the gospel of whom we've been speaking. Are you saved today? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? It'd be a shame for us to be sitting here talking about the gospel all this time when perhaps there's somebody in this room who isn't saved and doesn't know the Lord Jesus as Savior. I commend to you today the Lord Jesus as a Savior of sinners. And if you'll recognize that before God, you're under the very wrath of God, under condemnation from God, you're wrong and God is right. You're a sinner in the sight of God, but that Christ came into the world to die for sinners. And that the place that He took on Calvary's cross is a judgment that you deserve. And if you recognize that your greatest need is salvation, the Spirit of God will point your eyes to the Lord Jesus as a Savior. And you can be saved today. You can be saved right now where you're sitting. You can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been coming to this place or someplace like it for many years. And you've heard the gospel and you've heard about Jesus and you've heard those things. But you personally have never trusted Christ as Savior. Maybe your young person is here and your parents are Christians. But that won't get you into heaven. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ yourself and be saved. I would urge you today not to leave this room without trusting Christ as your Savior. So this brings us to the love of God that's found in John chapter 3 and verse 16. Here was the Son that the Father loved, and yet His willingness to give that Son for the salvation of all who believe in Him. The very expression of God's heart of love. Now let's flip back, if we could, back to the book of Genesis just one more time. Not this time to chapter 22, but to chapter 24 and to the last verse of Genesis chapter 24. The last verse of Genesis 24 says this, speaking of Rebekah, Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, that's verse 67, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Second mention of the word love in the Bible is the love of the Son for the bride. The bride was Rebekah. And you remember the story of Genesis chapter 24. It takes place after 22, obviously. It's 24.
But we find Genesis chapter 22, and the Father giving the Son on a mountain as an offering, as a burnt offering there. And then we find that in chapter 24, the Father seeks and the beauty of it and the very love of God expressed in it. Let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for Your great love for us. That love that was the love of the Father for the Son, and yet that love that would give and not hold back. For God so loved the world. How much is encompassed in that little word, so. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Our Father, we can be eternally grateful for this. And the love of the Son for a bride, and the work that we are called to be involved in, and seeing a people called out of the world by the gospel, constituting the very bride of Christ, the body of Christ, a people of God. Oh, what a great privilege, what a great responsibility is ours, what a noble thing has been entrusted to us, how we are humbled by it, and we thank You for it. We thank You that the work doesn't have to depend upon us or on our ability or strength or power or merit or any of these things. We simply are called to make ourselves available and disposable for Your use. Use us, we pray, for Your honor and glory. We give You thanks in our Lord Jesus' name.
Again, we hope you enjoyed the program. It's been a real pleasure to be here. It's been a great time to meet a number of you, and it's amazing how many times when you're traveling in the Lord's work, you meet people that know others so closely. It was a privilege to know that the last conference you had here, my dad was here, who's home with the Lord now, and talking with Brother Danielson, it was a privilege to meet Dana and Kelly recently as they were in the New Jersey area, and it's been great to talk to a number of you today. It's been a real pleasure to be here. I hope you have been blessed by the ministry of the Word. Just a few things in closing. We'll keep the book table open for 10, 15, 20 minutes. We meant to mention a video tape called The Last Command. This was shown at Rise Up and Shine last January, December, January. It's a videotape on mission work. I know Bob mentioned the Christian Heritage. This is truly a favorite of mine. It's a series of messages that were given at Greenwood Hills a number of years ago by George Hall and James Naismith. Just to give you an idea of some of the things, George writes on the Lord's Supper, the priesthood of believers, money and stewardship, separation, commitment, and holiness. And if I can find there's the page. Jim Naismith writes evangelism, baptism, the role of the sisters, government, church, discipline, and where are we going? A number of interesting, sometimes touchy subjects. The readings are very short. When I first saw it, I really couldn't put it down. We've had a number of assemblies order enough copies to give to every member of the assembly. They thought it was that strong, and I truly believe it is. And then there are a number of autobiographies on the back, and this is clearly one of my favorites, done by Richard Allison, Leaves from the African Jungle, chapters that you can read individually and put it down. Each chapter is an event in the life of his mother and father as they were ministering in the African jungles. Fantastic reading, real interesting stories. We've got books back there by MacDonald, books back there by Alf Gibbs, and a number of other just fantastic writers. So we'll keep that book table open for another 10, 15 minutes if you want to peruse. Let's just close in a word of prayer. And again, we want to thank you for being here. Our God and Father, we thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you for the ministry from your servants, and we thank you for the leading given to Larry to change his thought and give us something very timely that you presented to him for us. We thank you for the ministry of the day. We pray, Father, that as you take us to our homes, that we return to our homes in safety. And we pray, Father, that as you raise us up in the morning and bring us out to our respective worship services, that we have a wonderful time in fellowship one with another around the table. Just commend the day to you. We thank you for the blessings which we received today. And we commend these things and pray in the Lord's holy and precious name. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.